Well, amen. Good morning, Southwestern. Good to see each of you all. Glad to get to be here. Thank you, Dr. Greenway, for your kindness and the invitation. Faculty and staff and students and those who are joining us online, Kentucky Baptists are grateful for Southwestern Theological Seminary. We're grateful for your president. We love him. We're sorry to see him leave Kentucky, but we're glad for where he ended up. When this position was open, I think it's very evident to a lot of us that Dr. Greenway was the right person for this time. In fact, would you just join me in showing appreciation for him and Carla and their family and for the Lord and putting them here? This church, this school has a rich history of soul winning and producing soul winners. In fact, folks who've left this school, many have left more evangelistic than they were when they came in, probably. And my prayer is that that history and legacy would only continue and be strengthened for many years to come. It's good to be with you all. Please find Acts 16 in your Bible, if you would, please. Acts chapter 16. I want to speak to you on the subject of being used by God. How many of you all want to the Lord to use you? You hope that God would use you in some capacity. Would you just raise your hand good and high if you want to be used by God? Well, amen. How many of you all know someone, and you're not judging them or condemning them with your answer to this question, but how many of you all know someone who appears to be lost and really needs the Lord and needs to be saved? Would you raise your hand if you know someone like that? Almost every hand in the room is up, and I'm encouraged that you do. Well, you're looking at the most reluctant witness that there probably ever was. When I was 24 years old, I came to faith in Christ while living in Indianapolis, Indiana. That was not my hometown or state, but it's where I was because of my work as a salesman. And I was lost, and I got saved. And my pastor, Bob Latham, who was a graduate of Southwestern Seminary at Northside Baptist Church, where your president was interim more than once, my pastor, Bob Latham, enrolled me in a witness training course. When I say he enrolled me, what I mean by that was he did not ask if I wanted to be enrolled. I mean, he enrolled me. He signed me up and paid the price and told me where I needed to show up for the training. And as a brand new Christian, 24 years old, man, it was incredible. We learned about our salvation testimony. We learned how to use a gospel booklet, something like this one right here, to witness to lost people. We learned how to open a conversation to start talking with someone. We learned what to do at the front door and what not to do. We even learned about living a spirit-filled Christian life. And it was, for a brand new Christian, so the best experience, one of the best experiences of my life. We were taught by a man named Bo from, at that time, Home Mission Board. It was all great until Wednesday night. On Wednesday night, we showed up, and Bo informed us that he had put us in groups of two, that our job was now to go to two homes, of which they gave us the addresses for, and then at those homes, we're supposed to knock on the door and share the gospel with the people who live in those homes. Now, I don't know about you, but as a brand new Christian, a little bit of an introvert, that just scared the living daylights out of me. And so I did what Christians do when they're scared. I started praying. I prayed from the church building to the car, from the car to the driveway, and the driveway to the front door, and I prayed, Lord, please let there be nobody home. That was my prayer. Got up there and knocked on the door, and lo and behold, nobody was home. One house down and one to go. So I started praying for the next house as well. My partner, Glenn Christie, didn't realize I was praying against the mission that we had been given. I prayed from the house to the car, from the car to the parking lot of the apartment building, and up to the second floor where this door was. I prayed, Lord, please let there be nobody home, and knocked on the door, and nobody was home. Mission was accomplished. We could now go back and report to Bo, our instructor, that we had done everything that was asked of us, and we'd completed our assignment. About that time, the door behind us opened up, and a young man stuck his head out, and he said, those folks aren't here, and he told us where they were. And within 2 minutes, we had put into practice what we had learned, and we were sitting on his couch sharing the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with that young man. Now, he didn't pray to receive Christ that night. He didn't get saved that we know of, but God did something in my life 30 years later that is still bearing fruit. God got me across the threshold of fear in evangelism to where it's my desire to share Jesus with folks who are far from the Lord. In Acts 16, there's some people who are being used by God. This is Paul and Silas and their team. They're on their second missionary journey, and their approach to fulfilling the Great Commission is a model for those of us who desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully in our day. I want to ask you to stand, if you would, if you're able, in honor of reading of God's Word. Now, I'll read Acts 16, beginning at verse 6 through verse 15, and we'll look at this text together under the heading of being used by God. Verse 6 of Acts 16, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now look at this. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. I want to speak to you about being used by God. Three simple actions, and let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for this school, dear Lord. Thank you that it was your idea. It wasn't somebody else's idea. Thank you, Lord, for the men and women who've answered the call of God, who've been trained, dear Lord, by the professors, the faculty, the staff who serve in this school, the lives that have been changed, dear Lord, because of the influence of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. We praise you and thank you for that. But Father God, right now, we pray for ourselves. We pray that we'd be in a place where you could use us, and I pray for myself that my preaching would honor you and would encourage these who are listening. And we pray this together in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Very simply, very clearly, I hope very quickly, being used by God, three simple actions. The first one is this. If you want to be used by God, then number one, go where God says to go. That's the first thing. Just settle that your life is surrendered to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why you're here, because you've answered the call. But settle it more than that. Settle it every day that you'll go where God leads you to go. Settle it when you start looking for the church that you'll serve in, or the ministry that you'll answer, or the mission field that you'll be placed in for maybe much of your life. Decide to go where God says to go. That's what Paul's doing in verse 10. It says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. How many of y'all ever been on a sailboat? Would you raise your hand good and high if you've ever been on a sailboat? Just a few. What if I said bass boat? How about pontoon boat? Fishing boat? Canoe boat? All right, more in that, just like Kentucky. Texas isn't that different, Adam, than Kentucky is. I grew up on a farm and just redneck from the word go, and my first job was at a marina on Barkley Lake, and the owner of the marina, Dick Oberle, wanted all of his deck hands to learn how to sail. They wanted to bring sailing into West Kentucky. Not a lot of sailing in West Kentucky, and so they trained us on what to do on a sailboat. And honestly, it was a lot of fun. I mean, once you learn how to do it, if you have some wind, sailing really can be fun. Well, got through that, and I thought, I'll never use this again. Fast forward a few years, and now I'm a sophomore at Murray State University, go Racers, and I've just completed, I was a business major, and I got a D, as in dog, in Statistics 101. The reason I got a D was because of the kindness of my professor. And what I mean by that is that I never passed a test, I never passed any homework, I never passed any quizzes, but I did show up for class, and because I showed up for class, my professor gave me a D. Well, I had to take Statistics 201. You should have learned something in 101 that would help out in 201. I didn't learn anything in 101, and so I took it as a summer class because I heard it was easier. I'm just being honest to tell you the truth about who you're listening to this morning and God's redemptive work in my life. And so I showed up for class with about 12 other boys who had the same idea that I had. First day of class, our professor, Dr. Grady, raised his hand, and he said, I have a sailboat on Kentucky Lake. He said, I race my boat every year, and I need two people to help me crew my boat. He said, if you'll help me with my sailboat, I'll see to it that you get a B in this class. I said, I am available. And all I had to do was to go where Dr. Grady said to go. Listen, if you want to be used of God, it really is that simple. That you'll make up your mind in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one who died on the cross for our sins was buried and rose again, the one who said to Peter, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If you and I hope to be used by God, the first thing we have to settle is that we'll just go where God tells us to go. Look at Paul and Silas and notice them going. First, they tried to go. they passed through the Phrygian region and Galatian region, verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I don't know how the Holy Spirit told Paul and his mission team that this is not the place where I want to take the gospel, but that's exactly what happened. They knew that the Spirit of God was not leading them to go preach the word in Asia. Now look at verse 7. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Here's Paul once again saying, well, if we can't go there, we'll go here. And as he starts out in that direction, maybe begins to make a plan, once again, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ said, no, that's not where I want you to go. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and then look what happened in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul and Silas tried to go, and now they know where to go. They've heard from the Lord. They believe this is from God, this vision of a man from Macedonia. And they were to go there and take the gospel to him. They tried to go, they knew where to go. And in verse 10, they went. It says, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Why? Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Isn't that the way a calling works? Listen, you've answered a call to Christian leadership on your life. You're at this great school receiving from these great professors who've also answered a call on their life. And then God will give you an assignment to do with your life. And Paul and the Lord is giving Paul and Silas a particular assignment. They believed it came from God, and they've said yes to his calling, and they've concluded that God has called them to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. Go where God says to go. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ did. Christ, who's God, who became man, listened to the Heavenly Father, was directed by the Heavenly Father. Over in John chapter 4, we read about the Lord Jesus, and look at him and notice what he's doing. It says about Jesus, he left Judea and went again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. King James says he must needs go through Samaria. He had to. It wasn't like it was the easiest route. It wasn't like it was a place without controversy. It wasn't like there wouldn't be some difficulties associated with that trip. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew that's where he had to be. And you know what happened there. That's where he met the woman at the well. And that's where she heard the gospel. And that's where she got under conviction about her life. And that's where she repented and got saved. And that's where she went back into town and preached the gospel to others. The Lord Jesus Christ went exactly as he was directed. Where did it come from? Look back in Mark chapter 1 and notice the Lord Jesus, and look at his relationship with the Heavenly Father. Mark 1:35 says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. The Lord Jesus Christ was seeking the Father. In verse 36, Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. That's all it would have taken for most of us to give up what we were doing and go where the people wanted us to go. But that's not what Jesus did. In verse 38, he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. The Lord Jesus Christ yielded to the will of the Father and went as he was being directed. Not only Jesus, also the early disciples did the same. Over in Acts chapter 8, notice Philip in verse 26. It says, but an angel of the Lord, Philip was ministering, he was preaching, folks were being saved, lives were being changed. And then in verse 26 of Acts 8, it says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. That is a desert road. Guess what Philip did? It says in verse 27, so he got up and went. And we're grateful for Philip's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Spirit of God, and to go and preach the gospel where the Lord was leading. That's what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years, ever since then, directed by the Spirit of God, answering the call of the Great Commission, going to places that the Lord is directing them to go. It's what many of you are going to do with your lives. You're going to go in places that others will say, why are you going to go there? What are you going to do in that place? Some of you will answer a call and will serve in a very small church where you may have to have a second job to take care of that calling and to care for your family. But you'll go because you have a conviction that that's where the Lord is leading you. Some of you will take the gospel to different difficult places in the world, places where you may feel like your own life is in danger. But you'll go because you believe the Lord is calling you to go to those places. Christians have been doing this for 2,000 years. They're still doing it today. Back in 1989, two Christians named Ron and Christy Job got a burden for a young man who lived across the road from them. They were nervous. They were believers. They knew they should evangelize and share Jesus with others, but it's just, they were just like everybody else. The flesh takes over and we're reluctant to do what we know God's calling us to do. But they acted on God's leadership, walked across the street, knocked on the door of that young man. When they got there, he was intoxicated and they were nervous, but they invited him to church. And he said yes to their invitation, went to church, heard the gospel, got saved, and he stands before you this morning at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary because Ron and Christy Job went where God said for them to go. And the Lord changed my life through the gospel. If you want to be used by God, that's the first thing, is go where God says to go. Here's the second thing. If you want to be used by God, not only go where God says to go, but also say what God says to say. Look what happens in verse 13 on this mission trip. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing there'd be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. Luke telling the story, we, they're all included, they're all going, and it sounds like they're all speaking as well. Not only go where God says to go, but say what God says to say. I pastored for 11 years at First Baptist Church Oak Grove, which is a military community. Oak Grove is the host town of Fort Campbell Army Post, which was at that time third largest military post in the country. Our church was all military, 50% active duty, military, 25% retired. There were a few of us that had never had any military experience, but it was a military church. On Saturday mornings, me and some of the men of that church, mostly soldiers, would go in the community and knock on doors and share the gospel. We did it every Saturday, and we'd go out for about an hour, and then we'd come back and talk about it and pray, and then just go spend the rest of the day with our families. It was just our routine. One Saturday morning, a young man named Adam Levins showed up, and Adam wanted to join what we were doing. And so I said, Adam, you come and you be my partner. And so he went with me, and we went into the Oak Grove community, knocked on doors for about an hour, and shared the gospel, and he loved it. We had gospel conversations. We had apologetic conversations. We had talked about issues that folks were going through. We prayed for people and just really had a great time. And Adam said, I'd like to do that again. It was a lot of fun. I said, well, next week, I'd like for you to talk to people at the door. And he's like, no, I'm not ready for that yet. But he wanted to come along anyway. So the next week, we met up and same routine, picked a dozen houses. We're going to go to these homes and try and share the gospel. I took the lead at the front door on the first six of those. And on number seven, I said, Adam, I'd like for you to take the lead here at the door and try to talk to these people. And he was nervous, but he went up and knocked on the door and nobody was home. And he was glad that nobody was home. And so we went across the street and I took care of number eight and number nine. I said, Adam, you take the lead here and see what happens. And he took the lead and he knocked on the door. Nobody was home. He was glad nobody was home, but he was not as glad as he was the first time. Well, I led at house number 10, house number 11, came back and I asked him to take the lead, and I knew who lived in this house. I didn't tell him that I knew, and I didn't tell him what I knew about them, and he went up and knocked on the door and kind of sheepishly, and I said, Adam, knock like you're the police, and he really started knocking, you know, and it was about 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. I knew that the lady of the home was probably asleep, and about when he knocked loud enough, the little boy started peeking through the blinders, and about that time, this lady came to the door. Her hair was everywhere and had her bathrobe on. Adam knew what to say. He had seen me say it, and he said to her, he said, ma'am, my name's Adam Levins. He said, we're from First Baptist Church, Oak Grove, and he said, we're here to talk to you about the Lord and about your relationship with the Lord. And she looked at him, and she said, we'll talk. And he did, and he started talking, and he's been doing that ever since. In fact, Adam graduated from the Bible college at this school just back 2 or 3 years ago because God did something in his life. If you and I want to be used by God, not only go where God says to go, but also say what God is telling us in his word to say. Paul and Silas knew what to say, and look at them saying it. In verse 10, they understood why they were going to Macedonia. It wasn't just a trip. It wasn't just to go meet some folks. They were to go there and very clearly concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them, to take the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ to those who are in Macedonia. Paul knew what to say. He knew he was supposed to go and preach the gospel to these people, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection, the good news that we just read about and sing about from Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Paul and Silas knew the message they were to deliver. They knew what to say, and now they knew where to say it from the vision. And we see them traveling in verse 11 and in verse 12. And then they said it in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, Paul's custom on the Sabbath day was to find the synagogue of any city and go preach the gospel in that synagogue to those who were Jewish people who had the Bible background, that they would understand the Christ as the Messiah. And it says, but there was no synagogue in Philippi. There weren't enough Jewish men. It required 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. There wasn't one there. And then it says that on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down, and look what they did, and began speaking to the women who had assembled. They knew what to say. They knew where to say it. And then they said it. What do you say when you're going to preach the gospel? What did Paul and Silas say? Well, he may have used the Romans road. I mean, he wrote it, you know. He may have said to them, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He may have shared Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He may have shared Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. He may have shared Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He knew the gospel, and he preached the gospel to them. What do you say when you're going to talk to someone, when you meet someone and you sense a prompting of the Lord that this is someone I want you to engage and someone to talk to? What do you say? Your evangelism professor, Dr. Matt Queen, I've been with him enough, and I know what he's going to say. He's going to say to them, has anyone told you today that God loves you? I've watched him say it a bunch of times. We had him training in Kentucky everywhere we went. Now, Dr. Queen would find somebody, and he would say, has anyone told you today that God loves you? And he's so likable, you can't help but like Dr. Queen, that folks would say, no one's told me that, but I'm grateful that you told me. And nobody ever gets mad at him. If I said the same thing, they'd look at me like I had three heads or something. But that's just what he says to get started. One of our team members, a young man named Toby DeHay, carries around little gospel booklets that are called Good News, and he'll just say to people, has anyone given you any good news today? And folks will always say, no one's given, it's all bad news. Everything in the world is bad news. And Toby will use that to start a gospel conversation. One of our other teammates, a young man named Kenny Rager, Kenny will start off with bad news, good news. He'll use James Merritt's best news approach and share the good news of Jesus with lots of folks. And I've used different ways, and you've been training different ways as well. But I'm different than those guys. I don't always think as quickly as maybe they do. How many of you all know exactly what to say in a witnessing situation about 30 minutes after the conversation is over? Yep, I'm right there with you. And I walk away and think, man, I could have said this, wish I'd have said this, wish I'd have had this conversation. And you can't go back and redo them. But occasionally, by the grace of God, the help of the Holy Spirit, even folks like us may get it right sometimes. There was a young man that visited First Baptist Church, Oak Grove, when I was their pastor. He was a helicopter pilot. He flew Apache helicopters. He was a brilliant young man, as sharp a mind as anyone you've ever met. He was good with his helicopter. He could put a missile through a barrel at 100 yards, and he did it a bunch of times in Iraq and Afghanistan while flying that same helicopter. He showed up at our church one night for a wild game supper, and he told me when I met him, I'll call his name Bill, and he said, I'm looking for a religion. That's what he said. It's exactly his words. He'd been attending a church that was more liberal. He discovered their liberal positions, and he couldn't go along with that anymore. And he said, I'm looking for a religion. And so we had that wild game supper, and, you know, we ate rabbit and squirrel and gave away shotguns and high-powered rifles and hunting knives and bows, and Bill went home and told his wife, he said, I think I'm Baptist. he'd found his home. He started attending our church, he and his wife together, and one day he asked to come by the office. He came in, and first words out of his mouth when he walked in the office, he said, Pastor Todd, he said, my wife is evil. And something about that just struck me the wrong way. As a husband, we're called to love our wives the way Christ loves the church, to defend them and care for them and not run off spouting things about them. I just said to him, I said, Bill, you're evil. You're evil. And your sins are an offense to God. And if you die in your sins, you'll go straight to hell, and you deserve to go to hell because of who you are and the way you've lived your life. But I said, you don't have to go to hell. God loves you, and Christ died for your sins on the cross, and you can be saved, and you can be forgiven. If you'll humble yourself and repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you like he saved others. I may have said other things. I think that's about what I said to him, and I thought, that's the last time I'll ever see Bill. He'll never be back to that church where I was pastoring. Well, next Sunday morning, he was there and sitting next to his wife. We gave the invitation for folks to respond to the message, and Bill and his wife, not knowing what the other was doing, both of them got up and walked down front and came forward and said they wanted to join the church. And I turned to his wife, and I said, called her by name, and I said, are you a Christian? Have you received the Lord? And she assured me that she had, and of course, we'd follow up with that. And I said, Bill, what about you? I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, when did you get saved? He said, about 15 minutes after I left your office. He pulled his truck over and he received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I want to be used by God, not only go where God says to go, but say what God says to say. Preach the gospel. Share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people that God does love them, that there really is good news. Though we've sinned, those who would repent and believe not only can be saved, they will be saved if they will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be used by God, go where God says to go. Say what God says to say. One more thing, and I'll close. Trust God for the results. Trust the Lord for the outcomes. Look at verse 14. Paul and Silas, the team, they went, they preached. Verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric, a worshiper of God. We believe Lydia was probably wealthy. She was a homeowner, we discover as well. She was a businesswoman. It says that she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Go where God says go. Say what God says to say. Trust God for the results. We had a position open recently. I interviewed a young man named Mark for it. And part of the interview was to hear his testimony. And Mark had grown up in church. And as a little boy, he believed that there were alligators in the baptistry of the church where he attended. He believed that. I think his grandmother probably told him that to keep him out of the baptistry, but he believed there were alligators in the baptistry at the church. At age 7, Mark got under conviction, and he received the Lord. He got saved. He was born again. Sometimes you wonder whether or not a child really gets it, you know, when they respond, especially at a young age, age 7, and somewhere around that area. But listen to Mark's story. The pastor came to him later and said, Mark, you've been saved. Now you need to get baptized. Mark said yes to baptism, believing there were alligators in the Baptist church, in the baptistry. Mark was trusting the Lord for the outcomes, for the results. If you and I hope to be used by God, not only go where God says to go and say what the Lord tells us to say, but trust God for the outcomes. Trust the Lord to work through the preaching, the speaking, and the sharing of the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Paul and Silas. Look what they're doing. They went and they preached. This was Paul's custom. Romans 1, chapter 16. The Apostle Paul talks about his own life, and he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, verse 15, he says, so for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel, believing that God would work through that gospel message. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. The Apostle Paul trying to straighten out the wrong thinking that the Corinthians had about their church leaders, how they were making heroes of them. Paul puts them straight and says, what then is Apollos? Verse 5. And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Paul preached. God moved. Verse 14. Lydia was listening. She was there in attendance. She was a worshiper of God, but she was not a born-again Christian. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. I don't know what you do with that, but I can tell you what I do with it. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that Paul didn't have to open her heart. He didn't have to have some clever tool or some unique way of sharing the gospel. He didn't have to work up tears to show his great concern for her. All he had to do was, in obedience to the Spirit of God, was to go where the Lord led him to go, tell the gospel message the way he understood it, as God had given it to him, and God works through the gospel. Did everybody get saved there? No, everybody didn't get saved that day, but Lydia did. Paul preached, God moved, and Lydia believed. How do you know that Lydia got born again? Well, we see some indicators that she really was saved. First off is her response. It says that she responded to the things spoken by Paul. The next thing is her baptism. It says when she and her household had been baptized in verse 15. The next thing is her influence. It says that not only she was baptized, but her household was baptized. We don't see any indicator that her household was with her when Paul and Silas and Luke and the others were preaching the gospel. So somehow the gospel had to get from Lydia to the rest of her family, possibly children, possibly an aging mother and father, possibly some household servants. But Lydia not only had responded and was baptized, but she spread this gospel message. And then notice her service in verse 15. She said, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Go where God says go. Say what God says to say. Trust God for the results. He works through men and women, just like the ones in this room, who will yield to him respond to him, and believe that God can use even us, even us. 2017, I was scheduled to preach at Highland Baptist Church in Henderson, Kentucky. You may not know that much about Kentucky, though there are some Kentucky folks here. There's been a big drain out of the state of Kentucky in the last year or so for folks coming toward Texas and Southwestern. We're sorry to see y'all leave, but we're glad you're here. We're grateful for this school and God's work through you. It's about a two-hour drive from Louisville, Henderson is, and so I took I-64 on the Indiana side because that's the fastest way to get from Louisville to Henderson. Stopped at a rest area on the way, which is important given the providential timing of the Lord. Showed up in the parking lot at Highland Baptist Church in Henderson just in time to see a grown man, a little boy, walking toward the church building. And I'm kind of a friendly person, and so I said, "Good morning," and he said, "Hey." He said, "Can you tell me how to get in this church building? I've never been here before." I said, "Well, I've never been here either. Let's figure it out together." And so we started walking along. He told me his name was Mark. I told him my name was Todd. And then Mark said this. He said, "I'm going through a divorce." He said, "My wife left me. And I just felt like I need to be in church this morning." And I said, "Well, Mark, I've never been through a divorce, but I have had some problems in my life. Could I show you what's been helpful to me?" And he said, "Yes." We sat down before the church service on the next to the last pew of the church building at Highland Baptist Church, and I just shared the gospel with Mark. I don't remember how I shared it. I may have used a gospel booklet. I may have used the three circles, may have used the Romans road, don't recall, may have told a testament, don't know what it was, but just shared the gospel best way I knew how. And finished sharing, and I said, "Mark, does this make sense to you?" He said, "It does." And I said, "Is there any reason you wouldn't want to receive Christ right here, right now?" He said, "No, I'm ready." And Mark prayed to receive the Lord right there. Well, they had a meet and greet time back when we used to do that in church. And so folks wanted to shake hands with me. And I said, "You need to meet Mark." And I was introducing him to this guest, first time in their church. And they were all meeting Mark. They were kind to him and gracious. I preached. Kenny Kidd was the pastor there. We had the invitation. Mark got up, came down front, told Pastor Kenny, he said, "I've been saved." He said, "I want to be baptized." He got baptized the next Sunday in that church. And for the next 4 years, this was August of 2017, for the next 4 years, Mark's been in that church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, every one of those, with the exception of the time during the COVID and the pandemic where things were closed down. He's memorized large chunks of Scripture, all of 1 Corinthians 15, all 58 verses of it, reads his Bible every day. He listens to sermons every day, growing as a believer. But then get this, Mark started praying for his ex-wife to get saved. Now, I don't care who you are, if you're praying for your ex-wife to get saved, God probably did something in your life. Amen? And so Mark called me a couple years ago. He said, "Hey, I've got some good news." And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "My ex-wife got saved." And I said, "Which one?" Because he's been married more than once. And he told me which one it was. And Mark had been praying for her. And the Lord just started working in her heart. And Mark shared the gospel and she got saved. Well, he called another time. And he said, the little boy that was with him that morning, that he has since then been saved. And then that's something. God just worked in his life. And all Mark is doing, all he's doing, brand new Christian. He's trying to listen to the Spirit of God, yield to God's leadership, and God's working through him, and the Lord's changing lives. And that's just the way it works. And I've just come here this morning to encourage you that, man, study these great books that you're studying. Read the authors right here in front of me and learn from them. Go as deep in your theological understanding as you can possibly go. Get as much of God as he'll give you. And while all that's happening, don't forget that we have a great commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's what the Lord's called us to be about. And everything that's happening in your life and your time right here is meant to feed and empower and sustain you as you carry out God's will for your life. If you want to be used by God, man, all we have to do, it's not that complicated. The Lord called fishermen. It's pretty simple. Just say yes to the Lord. Speak the gospel as he gives opportunity and look for those opportunities. Even try to create a couple if you want to. I don't think the Lord gets mad when we try to create opportunities to share the gospel. And trust the Lord to work through his word and his people. It's very possible there's someone who will watch this service this morning, possibly even in this room, who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If that's the case with anyone here today or joining us online, I just want to say very simply to you, the first thing is God loves you. Amen, Southwestern Seminary. God loves you, no matter who you are. John 3:16 tells us he loves the whole world. God loves you. But the bad news is our sin separates us from God. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of the Lord. The worst news is that our sin is like a stain that we can't possibly remove and get rid of by ourselves. Our good deeds won't take care of it. Our church attendance, our baptisms, none of those religious rituals will solve the problem between us and God and our sin problem. But the good news is that paying the price for our sin, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place as our substitute on the cross. He was buried and rose again the third day. And the best news is that every person who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Any man or woman or boy or girl who will repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says they will be saved. And that's good news. That's what the Lord's called us to be about. Life begins the moment that a person gives their heart and life to Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Bible and that we don't have to figure it out on our own, that we have stories and incidents of people like Paul and Silas, and we can look at their life and see how they did it, and we know they did it the way Jesus was doing it, and we know what we can do, dear Lord, and so we're grateful for that. Father God, I pray for us this morning, every one of us who claim Christ as our Savior and Lord. I pray that we'd have open eyes, dear Lord, as we go about our day-to-day and wherever we are, that we'd see people as they are, disquieted and dispirited, like sheep having no shepherd, and that we'd have compassion on them like our Lord Jesus had compassion on them. We pray we'd have an open heart, Lord, to really love people and to really care about them and to not sit in judgment of them, but to just love them. And then, Father God, we pray we'd have an open mouth. We ask you for the boldness that we need, that we might share Jesus as we ought to. And we pray that when we do, that we get to see you do what only you can do. Just as you did for Lydia, we pray, Lord, in our day, in our ministries, in the callings that you give us to, the assignments where you put us, that we'd see many, many, many people, dear Lord, that you would open their heart to receive the things that have been spoken. Please use us this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.